the entire fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll get as far as we can in this chapter. We're not doing a word-by-word, verse-by-verse study. We're just kind of bringing out things pertaining to the ministry here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to begin, though, by bringing you greetings from Grace Family Bible Church in Duncansville, Pennsylvania. Kind of a large Grace Church, according to the bulletin they gave me. Had 255 people there the previous Sunday, and I share that with you to encourage you to know not all of our churches are small. And so it was a lot of fun to visit there, but I can honestly tell you there isn't any place I'd rather be than here with you folks. And that's the truth. My son Jesse and his friend Mark and I did some sightseeing before the Bible conference, as I mentioned earlier. We visited Niagara Falls, one of the natural wonders of the world. And we did visit Washington, D.C., where it was very sobering to visit Arlington National Cemetery and see John Kennedy's grave with Jackie right next to him now, and to visit the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, a tomb that is guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And we watched the very respectful changing of the guard ceremony that takes place every half hour. We managed to get a peek at the White House. They don't let you get too close, even when the president isn't home, which he wasn't when we were there. But I got to tell you, after driving nearly 2,500 miles, it's good to be home. And as we announced, we are continuing our study of the ministry here in these first six chapters of 2 Corinthians, and we are aiming these messages at those graduating Bible students where I'll be speaking next month. But since this is the Word of God, it's profitable for all of us, whether or not we are graduating from a Bible institute. So we come now to 2 Corinthians 4, and the first verse, where the Apostle Paul says these words. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not as we have received mercy." Now, as the Apostle Paul talks about something called this ministry, I suppose we have to begin by asking, what ministry? Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago when we studied the third chapter, or if you know your Bible really, really well, you know that in the last chapter, Paul talked about two different ministries, the ministration of the Old Testament and the ministration of the New Testament. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what's the difference? Well, when we studied that passage, we saw that in the Old Testament, God said, "Obey the law of Moses, and you can have eternal life." Well, I got to tell you, if I received that ministry, I would be fainting. But Paul says we've received a ministry that makes it so we faint not. Well, listen, the reason I would faint if I received the Old Testament ministration is because men have been trying to keep the law of Moses perfectly, which is what God demands, for 3,500 years. And for 3,500 years, not one person's been able to do it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a minute. If you were a salesman, and your boss said to you, "Our product hasn't worked for 3,500 years. Now get out there and sell it." Wouldn't you faint? I would. But the New Testament is a ministration of mercy. That's why Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. All you got to do with the New Testament is receive God's mercy. That's the ministry we've received. There's no need to faint when they hand you that ministry. We got the best product ever offered, eternal life, at the best price. Free. It doesn't get any better than that. All you have to do is believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. And with a product like that, at a price like that, who wouldn't want to be a minister? That's what I'm going to tell them. Look at verse 2. He says, also, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, we talked about this a little bit in our scripture reading this morning. Few things are more important for the minister, in the ministry, than just plain, simple honesty. And nowhere is it more important to be honest than in money matters. And as we saw in our scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul was being accused of being dishonest in his collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. They were accusing him of skimming off the top or even pocketing the whole money. And we saw in our scripture reading, he went out of his way to be honest in the handling of that money. And if you want to be a minister, you want to be in the ministry, you got to do the same thing. Let me give you a personal example. As I announced in the bulletin this morning, I was asked to do that funeral for the old family friend, Rachel Hubb, and they paid me to do the service. But they also designated our church as the recipients of, if you want to write a check, in lieu of flowers. Instead of flowers, which just look nice and die, you can give a donation to our church. And we did receive over $300 in checks, but you know what? Most of them were made out to me personally for whatever reason, even though the announcement said that they should be given to our church. And you know what? I could have kept those checks. You'd have never known a thing about it. Our treasurer, Ron Nichols, wouldn't have known a thing about it. But the Lord would have known all about it, wouldn't he? And those half dozen or so people who wrote those checks would see that I alone endorsed the checks. Now, even then, they might not have minded. Mr. Hubb, who, you know, was the son of the deceased, but he's also a funeral director all his life, he said, it probably would be all right if you wanted to keep them, he said. And Ron said, are you sure you don't want to keep these? They're made out to you. But you know what? Because it was doubtful, at least in my mind, I didn't keep them. I think I've probably shared with you the story about how Pastor Stan one day asked his wife, he said, honey, is this shirt dirty? And what'd she say? Anybody remember the story? She said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. That's good policy, right? If you're not sure, well then, you know, get a new one, get a clean one. And you know what? Especially in the ministry, if there is even a question about something being dirty, consider it dirty. I've talked to you many times about the universal languages of math and music. Numbers are the same in every language. The notes are the same in any language. But honesty and dishonesty, those are languages everybody understands in any language when they see them. And we dare not dirty the gospel of Jesus Christ by dishonesty. So Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not only we're not guilty of them, we're against them. Not walking in craftiness. The Apostle Paul was accused of getting their money by crafty means. Now follow me for a minute. His critics were saying, oh, Paul didn't burden the Corinthians by asking them to pay him for his services. Paul was much too crafty for that. So Paul, have you got your cross-reference sheet here? Paul quotes his critics in the first reference here in 2 Corinthians 12:16. He says, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. They were saying, Paul didn't ask for money for his services. This is separate from the poor saints collection. Paul didn't ask for money for his services directly. He asked for money through his helpers. So you know what Paul said to that? Look at the next verse. In the next verse in 2 Corinthians 12:17, Paul says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother to watch over things. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? You know what he's talking about here, this craftiness here? It's something ministers do all the time. They get money coming to them through other people, and they make it kind of hard to trace back to themselves. And you know what that does? That makes them a whole lot like these mafia kingpins that you see on the witness stand saying, I never killed anybody! I never extorted money from anybody! But you know what they did, don't you? They did it through their goons, through their thugs. They had them kill them, but they gave the order. And if you want to be a minister, you've got to avoid all kinds of trickery when it comes to money, like Paul was being accused of and like so many ministers are guilty of today. Paul says in verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. Listen here. You can depend upon it. You can take it to the bank. Somebody who handles money deceitfully is going to handle the Word of God the same way. That is the thing about sin. It is contagious in your life. It's as contagious as cancer. If you let it get a foothold in your life, well, you ever hear of the domino effect? That first domino goes and... You want to know why the Nazis fought so hard at Normandy? Because they knew if they let the Allies get a foothold in Europe, they were doomed. And you need to fight sin in your life just as fiercely as the Nazis that day, because if sin gets a foothold in your life, you're doomed. Paul says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, you know the world all about us says, let your conscience be your guide, right? Do you see what Paul's saying there? He's saying when it comes to money, you let everybody else's conscience be your guide. Listen, the minister has to live his life on the highest plane especially when it comes to this money matter. On the trips I make for Berean Bible Society, they pay for my meals. I just got to bring the receipts back, turn them in. But since I brought two boys with me, when I turned in the receipts, I crossed off their meals. I didn't want the Lord's money being spent for my kids. It was a lot of crossing off, too, because they can eat. You know, just don't know. We used the BBS van to go to the Bible conference, which, you know, that's what it's for. But we also used it for sightseeing. So I paid the ministry 50 cents a mile. That's the going rate, you know. If you know anything about using your car for business purposes, that's what the government allows you. Well, we did 1,100 miles worth of sightseeing. Anybody good at math? I wrote the ministry a check for $550. So that if anybody asks, well, how come you were using the Lord's van for the ministry, for your sightseeing, I can say, no problem. Paul says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How does manifesting the truth commend you as a minister? And especially in this area of finances. If you preach the truth of Paul's gospel, the word rightly divided, everybody's going to know you're not after their money. You stand up and say, you know, tithing, that was for the Jews under the law. You stand up and say that, everybody's going to know you're not after their money, right? You stand up and preach that God is not going to punish you if you don't give to His ministry, and that's the truth, by the way. But if you stand up and you say the truth, everybody's going to know you're not after their money. And so Paul says, by manifestation of the truth, you commend yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God in these areas. Then in verse 3 he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, do you ever wonder why Paul would say something like that? I can't be sure, but I start thinking about it, and look at your next cross-reference in Ephesians 3:9. You know, the Apostle Paul said it was his mission in life in Ephesians 3:9 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul preached the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been, what's the next word? I put it in caps. Hid in God. It's kind of the same thing he says in Colossians 1:26, your next reference. He talks about the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery was a hidden truth. And I think the Apostle Paul was being accused of preaching a hidden gospel, handling the Word of God deceitfully. But you'll notice what Paul says there in Colossians 1:26. He says, yeah, the mystery has been hidden from ages and generations, but now it's made manifest. So here in this verse, Paul says, if our gospel's still hid, it ain't because I've been preaching a hidden gospel. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He says, if some people are lost, it ain't because I'm preaching a hidden gospel. It ain't because I'm handling the Word of God deceitfully. He says, I preach the deep truths of the Word of God, but the gospel of salvation is as simple as can be. Christ died for your sins and rose again. Have you believed that this morning? Raise your hand if you're trusting that for your salvation this morning. God bless you. Well, listen, if it's so simple, how come more people haven't believed it? Well, what does it say? In verse 4 it says, in whom, in the people who are lost, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who's the God of this world? Comes as a surprise to a whole lot of people. Satan is the God of this world, small g. We like to cite the example of when Satan was tempting the Lord. He said, you know what, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what did the Lord say? The Lord didn't. I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, they're not yours to offer. That means he recognized they were his to offer. Satan is the God of this world. And so when people ask, why would a loving God allow children to be raped and babies to have cancer? Hey, look who's on the throne! Someday in the kingdom of heaven on earth, after the raptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the throne. But until then, what do you expect? He's the God of this world. And he's blinded the minds of them that believe not, it says. Now that doesn't sound fair. Why would God allow Satan to blind the minds of men? Well, the answer is, he's not allowed to blind anybody and everybody. It says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. The only people Satan's allowed to blind is the people who refuse to believe. kind of like when you as a believer say, the devil made me do it. You can't say that. You know you can't say that. It's not true. And unbelievers are not going to be able to stand at the judgment and say, I didn't believe because the devil didn't let me believe. They refused to believe first. Go read, I didn't put it in the references, go read, what is it, 2 Peter 3, where Peter says, talking about the unbelievers, they are willfully ignorant of the witness of creation. They don't want to accept and believe the witness of creation. And because of that, Satan comes along and blinds them with religion, superstition, the wisdom of men, and anything and everything else he can throw in their paths. In verse 4, he says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we're going to talk more about that glorious gospel in a minute. But in verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Remember when I introduced this series, I told you I picked these chapters because we keep, as you go through these chapters, you keep coming across these key verses that are just so essential to the ministry. This is one of them. Paul says, "We preach not ourselves." Another key lesson for ministers to learn, if you want to be a minister, is you don't preach yourself. And yet most of them do. They stand in the pulpit and say, "I think this, I think that." The pulpit is no place for your thoughts, your opinions, your personal convictions. More ministers need to pray that prayer that Vern prays. Let the speaker today be hidden behind the cross so that God's people see Christ and not the speaker. Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Read the book of Galatians. The Galatians said we should preach the law. Paul preached Christ. The Corinthians said that you should preach the wisdom of man. Paul preached Christ. And there's still people today saying those things. And then today they're saying that people should preach the health and wealth message, the gifts, the tongues, and water baptism. Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Christ." And he says, if you want to know what we should be saying about ourselves, in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Listen, ministers are not masters. The pulpit is not a... You ever hear the term a bully pulpit? You don't use the pulpit to beat people over the head with your personal convictions. What you think people should do and say. In your next reference, we saw this earlier in our study, in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, Peter says, told the elders and that he was writing to, "Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, neither as being what? Neither as being lords over God's heritage." Ministers are not lords. Paul says here they are servants. Direct opposite. You got your master, you got your slave. You got your lord, you got your servant. You know, we read the paper about what's going on in Washington, and too many politicians think they're lords, and they've forgotten they are public servants. And man, all you got to do is go to church to find too many preachers think they're lords. And God says they're servants. Now, next, the Apostle Paul, he offers a word about the minister's motive for being a servant. When he says here in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Listen. You know anything about the Corinthians that he's writing this to? Paul was not a servant to the Corinthians for their sakes. They were a wealthy people. They had lots of servants. They didn't need any more servants. And they didn't deserve any more servants. like a lot of rich people, they were spoiled and immature. That sound like people you want to become a servant to? if you've ever been in the service business, you know you don't want to be waiting on people who are spoiled, immature, and rich and wealthy. Paul didn't want to be their servants. I don't think he did. So why was he their servant? It says for Jesus' sake. That's why. Listen, no congregation is worth giving your life for. I'm going to tell them that too. Every congregation has deep, deep flaws. You know why? It's filled with people. And so you get into the ministry, someday you're going to ask yourself, what am I doing here? What am I doing this for? And when that happens, you remember what Paul says. You're doing it for Jesus' sake. Not because they deserve it. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The job of a minister is to give people a knowledge of the glory of God. That's the gist of that verse. Hey, you know, you look at your next reference in Psalm 19:1. What does it say about the glory of God? In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? They did then, and they still do. But you know what? Now, there's a greater declaration of the glory of God to be found. It's found in your next verse. In Romans 15, verse 7, Paul says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Yeah, the heavens still declare the glory of God. But the glory of God today is declared all the more by the fact that Christ receiveth sinful men. That's why I picked that hymn this morning. Christ receives us to the glory of God. That's the message, verse 6 says, we need to let shine out of darkness. It shined in our hearts, and we need to give that light of that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to other people as well. Then in verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel. What makes the gospel a treasure? Hey, isn't the Apostle Paul always talking about the riches of God's grace? The riches of His goodness. He uses that phrase riches about a dozen times at least. And you know what? Riches mean, you talk about riches, you're talking about treasure. We have the riches of the treasure of this gospel, it says, in earthen vessels. I don't know where, you know, enough, I don't know how much money you have, and I don't know where you've got it. But most of the time, when we have treasure, we put it in a pretty secure place, don't we? Right? You know, if you think it's secure under your mattress, you put it under your mattress. Most of us go to the bank and put it in the bank. And the old joke about the bank is, you know, you're putting your money in a place where they leave the safe open all day and they chain the pens to the desk so you don't steal the pen, you know. But the vault is open. Let's ask Laura why they do that. Find out, would you? She works at a bank. Yeah, still the pen. They still steal the pens. Yeah, okay. You and I, if we've got riches, you and I, if we've got treasure, we put it in a pretty secure place, don't we? So it's kind of surprising here to read what it says in verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's a clay pot. A clay pot. And it's talking about the physical body of the believer and, in this case specifically, the minister. As you know, back in Bible days, the pots, well, they're made like they are today, out of clay. You harden them in the fire and they become hard, but they become brittle too. You know what happens when you drop a pot? Or you hit it, strike it, they break. So why would God decide He's going to put His treasure in such a fragile, fragile vault? Well, you know the answer to that. You and I put our treasure in secure places because we don't want other people getting our treasure, but God wants everybody to have His treasure. So He puts it in earthen vessels because He knows earthen vessels have a tendency to break. And when they break, the light of the gospel shines forth, don't they? Doesn't it? God illustrates this for us in your next reference in Judges 7. Talking about Gideon's attack on the Midianites. You know the story. If you don't, go home and read it in Judges 7. Remember when God said to Gideon, you know, you got too many men to conquer Midian. Huh? What? God says, yeah, you got 32,000 men. That's way too many men to conquer Midian. And you're thinking, well, I could see having too few men to conquer Midian. They had 132,000 or something like that. But how God says to him, you got too many men, and you know what he was trying to teach him. You got too many men, and if you conquer Midian, you're going to think you did it by your own power. So he whittled the 32,000 men down to what? 300 men. Yeah. 31,700 of you just stay home. I'm going to beat the Midianites, over 100,000 men, with 300 men, because when I do that, everybody's going to know I won the battle and not you. But when it came time for the battle in Judges 7:16, Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. Now watch what he did. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Lamps inside the clay pots. And the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and all the host of the Midianites skedaddled. Now I got a question for you. If you're holding a trumpet in one hand and a lamp in the other, and you're going into battle, what's missing? Normally you go into battle with a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. But if you got a trumpet and a pitcher, hey, you only got two hands. 300 men without weapons beat the pants off of an army of over 100,000 men that day. And when they did, there wasn't a doubt in anybody's mind who won the battle that day. It was God. But you'll notice in Judges 7 that it wasn't until they broke the pitchers that the light was able to shine forth. That's why God puts the treasure of His gospel that He wants to shine forth in earthen vessels today. It says here that the excellency of the power, in verse 7, we have this treasure in the earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. What power? The power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it's when the minister is at his weakest that God's at his strongest. Isn't that what Paul says in your next reference? 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong for the Lord. And you know what? Once Paul really believed, we say that, but we don't really believe it. Once he really believed it, it gave him a whole new perspective on suffering. Look what he says about it in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed, because we know all these things make us weak. And when we're weak, we're strong. You know, we all grew up thinking that, you know, God is strong when you got a handsome pastor behind a gleaming pulpit in a crystal cathedral, you know. And what does God say? God said is when you got a clay pot, a broken clay pot. We're all just crackpots. That's all us preachers are, you know. It's when we got a broken clay pot that the light can shine through. You know, when Vern did his father's funeral, he'd have told you nobody else could do it. He wouldn't have wanted anybody else. Do you think it was easy for him to do it? When I did my mom's funeral, listen, only eternity's going to show the results of when people see you up there and your heart's breaking and you're letting the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine forth. That's why God does it that way. Christians sometimes ask, why does God allow Christians to have sorrow and trouble? To give the light of the gospel a chance to shine. Because when you maintain your faith at times like that, that's a powerful testimony in the lives of men. Verse 10, he says, we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most pastors want you to bear the life of Christ in your life, don't they? Paul says, I want you to bear the death of Christ in your life. And he practiced what he preached. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, I die daily. Why did he do it this way? He says at the end of verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, now I got a question for you. How does our dying, suffering all these persecutions and distresses and perplexings, how does our dying make known the life of Christ? Well, who did the Lord die for? For other people? Who should ministers be suffering these things for? For the sake of other people. And when they do, it manifests the life of Christ who died for other people. That's what that verse is saying. Read it again. He says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body, in our physical body, the dying of the Lord, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If you never had any problems, never had any troubles, you wouldn't be suffering anything for anybody. That wouldn't manifest the life of Christ. In verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Underline that word delivered there. We which live are always delivered unto death. Who delivered the Lord to die? Look at your next reference. The Jews told Pilate in John 18:30, you know, if he wasn't a crook, if he wasn't a malefactor, we would not have, what? Delivered him to you, Pilate. The Jews delivered the Lord to die, it says. But then a little while later, Pilate delivered him back to them. Look at the next chapter, John 19:16. Then delivered he, Pilate, him, the Lord Jesus, therefore unto them, the Jews, to be crucified. Who delivered the Lord to die? Well, the Jews delivered him. Pilate delivered him. But if you want to know who really delivered the Lord to die, look at the next verse. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Romans 8:32, your next reference, speaking of God, said, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Why did the Father deliver his son to die? Because God knew he couldn't bless men until the Lord was delivered to die. So now I got a question. Who delivers you as a Christian to distresses and persecutions and troubles and the minister? Who delivers the minister to die daily? That's usually wicked men like Pilate and the Jews there. But you know who really delivers you to die daily? It's God. Because God knows he can't bless other people. He can't let his light shine until you're going through those things. Are you starting to get a new perspective about all your troubles in life? That's what God wants you to get here. So then in verse 12, he says, death works in us ministers so that life can work in you. just like at the cross. Death worked in Christ so life could work in us. Death works in those who minister the gospel so life can work in the people to whom they minister. Now, Paul is smart enough to know if all he's got to do is stop preaching and the devil will leave him alone. None of this stuff will bother him anymore, so why does he keep preaching? It's the classic joke. You go to the doctor and say, "Doc, it hurts when I go like this." What's the doctor say? "Don't go like that." "Doc, it hurts when I do this." "Don't do that." "Well, if it hurts when you preach the gospel, don't preach the gospel," right? So why'd Paul continue? Well, look at verse 13. He says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as..." He says, you know why we do it? We've got the same spirit of faith that the guy who wrote Psalm 116 had. "According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." No matter what happened to him, he couldn't stop preaching, he says. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of your next reference. I guess it's on the back page. It reminds me of Jeremiah in chapter 20. It says, "Now Pashur, the chief governor, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." He's out there preaching the word of God. So Pashur, it says, "smote Jeremiah and put him in the stocks." And yeah, those stocks were the same thing that you picture. You got your head in the stocks and feet in the stocks and hands in the stocks. So Jeremiah, you know, he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." He says, "If it hurts to go like that, I'm not going to go like that anymore." And then what happened? "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I got tired of holding it back. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." That's what happens when a minister tries to not minister. But you can understand how Jeremiah felt, don't you? "Hey, I preached the word of God. They beat me and put in stocks. Well, my mama didn't raise no dummies. All I got to do is stop preaching." He says, "I can't." So here now, Paul's quoting Psalm 116, and I can't prove it, but a lot of the commentaries suggest, and I think they're right. I think Psalm 116 was written by Hezekiah. I think he wrote a couple of the other psalms, as I recall. Have to check on that. I think it was written by Hezekiah, and you know the story of Hezekiah. God told him one day, "You're going to die," and Hezekiah prayed. "I don't want to die." His mama didn't raise no dummies either. Does that sound like Psalm 116? You know, in verse 1, the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he heard my supplications. He heard the sorrows of death compassed me. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, and I said, O Lord, deliver my soul." Hey, if you know the story of Hezekiah, that's what he did. And then Hezekiah asked himself in the next reference, Psalm 116:10, "I believed, therefore have I spoken. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me?" He says, God told me I was going to die. I prayed, "Lord, I don't want to die." He says, "Okay, I won't. I'll let you pass. You're not going to die." So he said, "You know what? What should I give the Lord back? I know. I've believed something. So I'm going to say something. I'm going to say what I believe." Now, what's interesting to me, when it says in Psalm 116, "I believe, therefore have I spoken. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" You know what the Bible eventually said about Hezekiah in your last reference there in 2 Chronicles 32:25? "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up." See the similarity to Psalm 116? "What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits toward me?" Hezekiah asked. And when his life was over, it had to be said he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. You know, he did some good things. He started out good. He meant well, but overall, didn't do it. How much has God blessed you this morning by saving your eternal soul, giving you salvation that you can never lose? What should you render back to Him for that benefit? How about you've believed some things, therefore, you should speak them. But now there's a connection. I know it's late in the message, but there's a connection that I think Paul is making here. And the connection is Hezekiah was dying. And you know what that did? That caused him to speak what he believed. Let me tell you something about men who are dying. They always speak the truth and they don't hold nothing back. They don't have to worry about hurting anybody's feelings anymore. When you're dying, if you believe something, you speak it. That's why Paul's quoting this here. Because, man, we're all dying. And ministers a little faster than others, especially in Paul's day. And we ought to preach every message like it was the last, because one of these days it's going to be the last. And all of us should have this idea, as it says at the end of verse 13, we also believe and therefore speak. If you really believe that people dying without Christ are going to hell, you're going to speak about it. If you really believe that the grace message saves believers hell on earth, religious confusion, and it does, I hear from them at BBS all the time, you're going to speak about it. Man, we believe lots of things. If you believe Chevys are better than Fords, don't you say something about it? If you believe that the White Sox are better than the Cubs, don't you say so? Yeah, you know, Al knows I always say so. Hey, if you believe Christianity is better than Islam or any other religion out there, don't you say something about it? I believe. Therefore have I spoken. What do you got to be afraid of? Death? Look at the next verse, verse 14. Knowing he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with him. He says, you don't have to worry about death. God raised up Christ, he'll raise you up too. Hey, before the Lord rose from the dead, all the disciples went whoop, 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 whoop. They all forsook him and fled. But after he rose from the dead, they stood for him. They didn't have to fear death anymore. And neither do you. Well, I see by the clock we're way past time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this admonition from your word. Everybody here who was here this morning, they believe some things. Most of them travel a long way to get here, pass by a lot of other churches with handsomer pastors and more gleaming pulpits. Fancier buildings, but they're here today because they believe something. Now, Father, give us the courage to speak it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's...